Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've come to the first of our interviews to discuss reaching the world around us. And this afternoon, we're looking at the world of darkness, and we wish to talk to Mrs. Doreen Irvine about this. Can I first of all ask how people, and of course you in particular, get involved in this world of darkness?
How do they get involved?
That
sounds a very simple question, but in fact it is not so easy to answer. There are many ways of getting involved. I got involved because I was a strip girl, and there were two girls in a strip club who were Satanists, and I overheard their conversation, and I was curious. Now, many people are curious, and many people are looking for excitement and mystery. You see, even in this modern day and age, with all our up-to-date equipment, there's still a void, an aching void in people's hearts. Man caters for everything. Knowledge is increasing, opportunities all around, with all our social services. But man has failed to cater, and can never cater, for an empty, broken heart. And there's an empty void in young people's hearts especially, and there's so much confusion in the world, there's so much going on all at once. And they are looking for something different. They're looking for excitement and mystery. And I can say definitely that the main element in the draw towards occult practices is this element of mystery and intrigue. Everyone's looking for a bit of excitement. Why, even in Jesus' day, they said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus said, "You're hypocrites." He said, "No sign shall be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." You see, even in Jesus' day, men were looking for signs. And men and women, boys and girls today, are looking for something different. They're looking for signs. Supernatural signs, and Satan sees to it that they get their signs in some witches' coven or spiritist meeting, private seance, witches' coven or Satanist temples, evil signs and lying wonders. This is the sign of the last days.
Now, would that in fact be a definition of what the occult is all about, or would you like to go further on that point? We see the title, the occult. Well, for many of us, we don't really know what that means or what it includes.
Well, in Deuteronomy 18 is a warning against occult practices, and it's a very well-known one, and I think it's one that many people turn to. "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Now, when I was a witch, I used to walk through fire. In fact, that's how I got my title, Queen of Black Witches, when thousands of witches gathered on Dartmoor, and the last test of all was to walk through fire. And I don't mean a ring of fire. I mean a real bonfire where the flames leapt 8 or 9 foot high. And Lucifer had to appear, and he did appear many times. I've seen Lucifer, so I know he exists. And in the Satanist temple, I've seen him materialize. And he had to materialize and meet the witch in the flames and be seen by thousands of other witches to take the hand of the witch and to walk with the witch through the fire and burn. This is forbidden in God's word. All occult practices such as divination, fire walking, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. This is occult practices, or a charmer. Now, people think it's okay to go and have their walks charmed off, you know, and things like this, but the Bible says it's forbidden. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who tries to contact the spirits of the dead. Spiritists do this, or try to. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." And at verse 13 says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." And people wonder why God forbids occult practices. Well, I simply say, that God is a good God, a loving God, and he only wants the best for the creation that he made. So in love, he says, thou shalt not, for he knows how evil it all is.
Now, Doreen, you were a black witch.
Yes.
Now, how did you become a black witch?
Well, first of all, I was a Satanist. Now,
what's the difference? Will you tell us
yes,
that?
Yes, I was just going to. A Satanist and witchcraft, in their eyes, there is a difference. But in God's eyes, of course, it's wicked and evil and forbidden. In God's eyes, it's the same. It's wicked and evil. It's an abomination. But in their eyes, let's look at it from their point of view. Satanist. First of all, I became a Satanist and I obeyed. I belong to the high and ancient order of Satanism that numbers went into thousands. Far, far older, by the way, than Anton LaVey's church in California that was founded in 1966. That was 2 years after I was converted, for I was converted in 1964. The old order that I belong to, its rites, its ceremonies, dated back centuries. And we worship Satan in a Satanist temple. Now, there are many Satanist temples, and it hasn't got the name up outside, Satanist temple, since the keynote of Satanism and black witchcraft is secrecy. Little wonder when you know what goes on inside the temples. Now, I worship Lucifer via the chief Satanist. And he was the chief Satanist of all, he was the head of all the Satanists. Now, effigies of Satan hung on the walls. They didn't have comfortable seats to sit on, since when they worshipped Satan, they prostrated themselves on the ground. They had a high altar, etc. And I had to learn all the rules. And some of the rules were, I'll just give you a couple, that you must never ever tell what goes on inside the Satanist temples. And now I say again, that little wonder when you know what goes on, that this is one of the first rules. You must never tell anyone what the whereabouts, the situation of the temple. You must never read the Holy Bible for your own edification. In fact, the Holy Bibles were burned and all religious literature was burned and the Bible was mocked and we had our own satanic Bible. And no one was ever late for a meeting. If anyone was late, they were flogged naked in front of all the Satanists. And they worshipped Lucifer, Satan, and they were very, very devout indeed. Very devout. And there was no doubt at all in the minds of the Satanists that Lucifer existed. Now, one of the biggest tricks today is to deceive people that he doesn't exist at all. Now, they worship always their orgies, their rules, which are, some of it is in my book, From Witchcraft to Christ. Always in a temple, via the chief Satan. But witches, is a very fine line between black witchcraft and Satanism. They need no temple. They gather together in covens of 13, usually, 8 if the numbers are small, in a clearing in the woods, an isolated beach, an isolated house. The situation, again, is secret. They carry on their vile sexual sensual ceremonies by the light of the moon at midnight, usually with no clothes on. They don't need a temple. But what goes on inside these covens is diabolical, absolutely diabolical. They'd stop at nothing to achieve their evil aims. And I became queen of the whole of the witches of Europe, not just of England, of Europe.
Now, you mentioned that there were thousands of Satanists. Are there also an awful lot of witches in this country?
Yes, and some of the Satanists are witches and some are not. There's a very fine line between. For instance, all witches, black witches, call upon Lucifer, so do the Satanists. All black witches call upon demons and demon gods by name, so do the Satanists. They get their power from Lucifer. I've got my power from Lucifer. I have great powers as a witch. But these weren't my own powers. I wasn't born with these powers. Neither did I inherit these powers. They were given to me by Lucifer, who I called upon. Now, I became the chief Satanist mistress. So I was a leader in Satanism. I was High Priestess Diana in the Satanist temples. And there are quite a few in this country, and quite a few abroad. And he was a witch, and he practiced witchcraft as well. So you see, as well as being the chief Satanist of all the Satanists, number thousands, he was also a black warlock, correct name for a male witch. And I became his mistress. I travelled with him in luxury, and I was High Priestess Diana. Then I became a witch. Now, witchcraft means exhuming dead bodies from graves, fresh bodies, and offering those bodies in sacrifice to Lucifer. So you can just imagine how twisted and marred and warped the mind must be to do such things. So just imagine how twisted and warped my mind must have been to do such things. It's a wonderful miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and made me a new creature, and all those things are passed away and everything is new.
I think many Christian folk who live in churches in normal surroundings find it difficult to imagine that this thing goes on in the world. And would you suggest that there's a growing development of witchcraft and Satanism in this country?
Yes, definitely. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time, and I believe that these are the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I have put in my margin of my Bible, worship of Satan, because they do worship devils. And Satan has got power. People find it incredible that Satan has such power. But the Bible says, be not ignorant of the devil's devices. And this is a spiritual warfare that we're in. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, it says in Ephesians, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we as Christians should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And by that I mean we shouldn't be always thinking about what the devil's doing. I'm talking about devils and demons all the while. I know very well that there are some poor misguided people who talk about nothing but demons and the devil and evil and ugly things. They see demons in the cat and demons in the dog, demons behind every hedge, demons in the mother-in-law, demons everywhere.
You've hit a tender spot now, haven't you?
Well, I'm not that way, when I was delivered of demons and Jesus filled me with his Holy Spirit, he gave me a holy power, and he took away all this evil power and he replaced it with his holy power. And I'm not afraid to speak about the devil and demons. I know very well that the devil hates me, but I hate him, so that's neutral. The Bible clearly shows us that there is a personal devil and myriads of demons who assist him. It's a spiritual battle. It says in Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it goes on, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And there's nothing so unholy, nothing so filthy, nothing so diabolical as witchcraft and Satanism. And there's an unhealthy interest, and it's spreading over the world like a cancer. And part of my job as an evangelist is to warn of the dangers of witchcraft, Satanism, spiritism, Ouija boards, and all forms of the occult.
Can we just go back to this point you've already mentioned now, of demon possession? Where does this fit in this deterioration of the human soul? I mean, you get involved in Satanism, in witchcraft. Now, how and when do you become possessed by Satan's friends?
Demons, yeah. Well, they cannot come in and possess anyone unless there is an open door. And you see the danger of witchcraft, Satanism, Ouija board, spiritism, and other forms of occult practices is an open door for demons to come in and actually possess the body and the mind. And it leads to suicide and despair. May I just read something that I've got a clip in here from the Daily Mirror. Mystery of Spirit Girl's Death, Mrs. Reason. A coroner yesterday warned school children not to tinker with spiritism. His plea followed the death of convent girl Anne Laking, age 15, who was found in bed with a polythene bag over her head. The coroner, Mr. Howard McCann, raised the question of spiritism at the inquest at Preston after reading a suicide note found in the girl's bedroom. Anne of Orkhurst Crescent, Preston wrote, "I wish to prove that the spiritualistic media are wasting their time." The letter was found by Police Constable Gerald Dobson, who said, "This was not a typical suicide note. It appears that the thought of an afterlife was present in her mind." Mr. McCann said, "I hope Anne's death will serve as a lesson to her school friends not to get involved with spiritualism. It is very dangerous." Goes on, "I understand that there has been involvement with a Ouija board at the school." Verdict, suicide. That's the danger of Ouija boards and occult practices. Suicide. People end up in psychiatric hospitals. Psychiatrists and doctors, despite their efforts, have been unable to do anything for them. And demon possession in these last days is increasing, because we are in the last days and wickedness is waxing worse.
Can we pursue this question of what the devil would obviously like us to regard as inoffensive magical affairs? You've talked about a Ouija board, for example. I mean, what is a Ouija board, and why shouldn't young people particularly get involved? How do they know when it's happening?
Well, you see, many young people are ignorant, and they do it in ignorance. They don't realize that they are putting themselves into danger. Dabbling like this is very dangerous indeed. And a Ouija board is, I'll just try and describe a crude form of the Ouija board. They're sold in shops, some more elaborate than others. And they're not new, they're years old, and they've just come in the last perhaps 10 years in a more modern form. They have letters on the board, perhaps signs of the zodiac, and some object that you can put your finger on or move, and they put their finger on it, and they usually put the light out, and they ask if there's any spirit present, or they've got a yes and no sign to. And letters of the alphabet from A to Z, letters perhaps 1 to 100, or figures rather, 1 to 100, and they get messages through with this thing moving. Sometimes it moves when they've got their fingers on it, and sometimes it moves on its own. And may I say this, that it's not a load of rubbish. The devil does make things move. I've made things move. When I was a witch, I made objects appear and disappear. And I even made myself disappear. I practiced soul travel. Now that's another aspect of the occult, which is extremely dangerous. Some call it soul travel, some call it astral travel. They will relax and try to will their spirit away from their body so that their spirit is detached from their body. Well, sometimes I've heard that this has happened, you know, without any will involved, without the person really being conscious of what's happening. But I willed my spirit away from my body, and my spirit was detached from my body. And then I've used my body from, sometimes I've been to planets, miles, millions of miles around other planets, and viewed my body on Earth. And this is how real and how satanic Satan is. And then sometimes only from a three or four feet away, and sometimes from 10 yards, sometimes from just outside the room, looking in through the window, I've seen my body. And instead of getting my spirit back to my body, of course there is a danger, you see, that the spirit doesn't go back to the body, and then the body's dead. You see, that's the danger of it. And instead of getting my spirit back to my body, I had such power as a witch that I pulled my Satan, my master, gave me a diabolical suggestion, why not try and get my body back to my spirit, which is matter back to spirit. So calling upon Lucifer and demon gods, I pulled my body back to my spirit. So one moment my body was there, and the next minute it was gone. And so I made myself invisible. And it's extremely, extremely dangerous, all this kind of thing. Soul travel and Ouija boards. People end up, you see, in the movement that I belong to, Satanism and witchcraft, no one got out. I have heard of people who tried to get out and they've mysteriously disappeared from face of the earth, or they've ended up in a psychiatric hospital, or they've ended up on the mortuary slab.
Is a Ouija board a kind of pre-packed seance? Is it the same sort of thing?
It's a kind of necromancy, trying to contact the spirits of the dead. Spiritists say they do contact the spirits of the dead, but they don't. They contact demons who imitate the dead. The familiar spirit knows about the dead person and knows the way they speak, knows the way they act, knows the way they dress, knows all about them, every single minute detail, and they're able to imitate these dead loved ones. And people are lost and lonely, have an aching void, and they want contact with their lost loved ones, don't realize the danger they're putting themselves in, and they actually think they've contacted their wife, their sister, their brother, the grandmother, the grandfather, but in actual fact, demons are very clever, very cleverly imitated the dead one that they're trying to contact. Demons are there to contact if you want to contact them. But beware, it is extremely dangerous, very, very dangerous, and leads to hell and torment and fear.
A young person or an older person were invited to a seance for a bit of a lark, the answer should be positively no.
Definitely not. Definitely not. Young people, you see, they are ignorant to the dangers. And as a Christian, and as mature Christians who know, mature Christians should know their Bibles and know that it's wrong, know that it's forbidden, know the dangers, should warn them. And especially in these last days, they should be constantly warned not to dabble with the Ouija board. Mature Christians should know their Bibles and know that it's wrong, know that it's forbidden, know the dangers, should warn them. And especially in these last days, they should be constantly warned not to dabble with the Ouija board. And you see, hundreds of school children are dabbling with this, even at a very young age. It's not too young to warn them of the dangers. I've had to go to schools where young children at the age of 7 and 8 are practicing levitation in a bicycle shed, playing with the Ouija boards in the playground and in the library, and their little minds are twisted and they're afraid and they frighten themselves and the devil comes in and oppresses them, and the whole of their little lives, their minds are completely disrupted, all because of the wretched Ouija boards. If I had my way, I'd ban every single one of them.
Now, Doreen, we've been talking about black witches and black witchcraft, but what's a white witch? Sounds a lot more respectable.
It does, doesn't it? And very deceitful, too. White witchcraft and black witchcraft, in God's eyes, there's no difference. It's all diabolical, it's all black. But let's look at it from their point of view. Black witches will stop at nothing to achieve their evil aims. They'll put curses on people. They'll do all sorts of diabolical actions, which is too lengthy to go into now. But white witches say they do no harm. They do good. They bring the rain for the farmer. They heal the farmer's animals. They heal the sick. They find the lost loved ones, the lost objects. They find gold. They find water. They do anything, they say, but they're doing no harm. It's a diabolical lie. Most of them say they charge nothing for their so-called services, which is a gross lie, because I've known witches charge exorbitant sums for their so-called works, good works. Now, for instance, a black witch would put a curse on anyone. I, as a black witch, put curses on people and their work. I use voodoo. I stuck pins in effigies that I made And I ended up with one man in hospital, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him at all. And, you know, nothing wrong with him mentally or physically. Until I took all the pins out, that man was very, very ill and was dying. But that was voodoo. Well, a white witch says she does no harm, right? She has a robe like a witch. Although they practice in the nude, they also have a robe. And they have a cord that measures the exact height of a witch. Well, the white witch would get a piece of clay or a plasticine. Supposing they had a gossiping mother-in-law. We bring the mother-in-law back again. Poor mother-in-law. And they don't want to harm her, no. But she's gossiping, she's interfering, and they want to restrain her. Keep her quiet, shut her up. So they make an effigy of her. They breathe their evil incantations, recite their evil incantations over this exact effigy of the mother-in-law. They take the cord that I was talking about just now. They wrap the cord around the legs. That's to stop her from going somewhere. And they take a pin, a safety pin or something, and they put it in the lips of the effigy. That's to stop her talking and gossiping. Now, the mother-in-law might be 3,000 miles away, and she might be only 3 miles away, and she might be only next door but one. Suddenly, feels gripping pains in her legs, and her throat's all dried up, and she can't speak. Fear could kill her, not knowing what's happening to her. She could have a heart attack. Heart attack, what's that if it's not harm? So you see that their claim that they do no harm is nothing but a gross lie. And their sexual initiation ceremonies, white witches, is diabolical. And much of their ceremonies are the same as black witches. But they say they do no harm to anyone. But the Bible clearly states that this is forbidden. Besides, what has it got to do with the Holy Bible? All occult practices, whether it's white witchcraft or black witchcraft or Ouija boards or Satanism or Spiritism, you cannot reconcile it with the Word of God. It's completely and utterly divorced. God says, "I shall have no other gods but me." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Everyone's looking for the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Everyone's looking for the truth. And Satan sees that they're going everywhere to find the truth. And they're even going into Satan's temples and other evil occult practices. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Is the perhaps the first step on this slippery slope the fortune teller's tent?
Could be. Or the palm reader, or someone who reads tea leaves. You see, this may not be as diabolical as witchcraft, real witchcraft, and white witchcraft. It may not be even as evil as some of the spiritist meetings. It might seem harmless enough, but they're on the edge of a whirlpool. It's a cultish, you see. Even if it's not deep occult, it's a cultish. And I'd say, don't touch it with a barge pole.
What about magic? Is there such things as black magic and white magic?
Well, the word magic is not very often used by black witches in this country. In South Africa, yes, I've been to South Africa where magicking is done. Black magic, they use the word black magic a lot. But magic, people associate it more, and the witches associate it more, that word, with the conjurer who pulls out a rabbit from a hat, which of course is a sleight of hand, you know, very, very clever. And they produce doves and things. And I've seen levitation down on stage. But I am well aware that underneath the clothes there's very expensive apparatus that cost within the region of £500 sometimes. But I levitated with no special apparatus. And so you see, I wonder sometimes whether this levitation that I see on the stage is in actual fact a hoax or real. That is what the black witches in this country, and perhaps white witches, would call magic. It's not a word that they would use very much. Some of them would, but it's not a very well-known word among witches.
Can I come back on my final question on demons, because I want to go into a few other subjects? In your book, you in fact list some of the demons which were cast out from your soul, and amongst the list were some which were, in a sense, rather respectable. I mean, the demon of pride. Now, that doesn't sound satanical in one sense. We all know pride is sin. But I suppose most of us would not have regarded pride as a demon. Can you talk about that for a moment?
Yes. God hates pride. In the Bible we read that God just cannot abide pride. And I was very proud. I was fastidious. Proud, haughty. I was a cool girl with plenty of money, you know. I wasn't... I was very proud, haughty, cocky. And I believe that there is a demon of pride. So there is a demon of lust, a demon of fear, demon of torment. I had 48 demons in me. I was very proud, haughty, cocky. And I believe that there is a demon of pride. So there is a demon of lust, a demon of fear, demon of torment. I had 48 demons in me, and they each had to be cast out individually. They all named themselves. That it took sometimes 8-10 strong men, including ministers, to hold me while the demons were being cast out. So violent were the demons within me. They need a body. They want a body. They said they wanted a body. And they've had my body for 15 years, sometimes some of them even longer. For instance, unclean spirits. I had many unclean spirits with several names, like Philidic. Now that demon came into me and possessed me when I became a prostitute at 14 on the streets of Paddington. And there was another one called Lust. And so forth. Dark enticer. They had their definite work. And they were all of them, all 48 of them, the occult demons and the unclean spirits, and other ones like pride, some similar ones like that. They were all cast out in the name of Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God. He's stronger than any Satanist and witch. And may I say this? Christians need never fear the curses and threats of a witch or a Satanist, because if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not fear at all. Because I have proved when I was a witch that people who are Christians, my power could not touch them. I tried to kill a preacher who was exposing occult practices and witchcraft. And I tried to put curses on him, and in my opinion, he should have been dead. But the more I put curses on him and tried to kill him, the more he preached. And I thought, what power has this man got that's greater than my power? Little did I know that he was possessed of the greatest power of all. He had the power of the risen Christ in his life. And I have proved, since I have been a Christian, that Jesus Christ is far stronger than any Satanist or witch. And the curses and the threats of Satanists and witches cannot harm you if you're walking with Jesus Christ and trusting him. My life has been threatened many times. And even when I was in the States recently, my life was threatened. I don't know who by, but all I know is that my Jesus is stronger than any Satanist or witch. So never fear. Perfect love, the Bible says, casteth out all fear. And he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and a sound mind. And that's really wonderful.
Can we now look at this from the other point of view? Those of us who might be in touch with people who are like you, people who are demon-possessed, is it right and safe for a Christian person to attempt to have them freed of a demon? What advice would you give here?
Yes, of course it's right that they should be freed from demon power, but make quite sure first that they are possessed with demons. There are many people who are oppressed by the devil. Now, the demons are not inside them like they were me. They possess me, my body, my mind, everything. But there are many who are oppressed with demons and Satan, the power of darkness. And the demons are not inside them, so it's no good trying to cast out demons that are not in. But we can pray, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, can snap the power and set them free, just as much as he can someone who is possessed. And then there is obsession. So there's three things. There's demon possession, where the body and mind is actually possessed with demons. And there's demon oppression, where the demons are oppressing one and they can't pray, they can't get the victory, Lord's down, they can't read the Bible, and, you know, and they're always oppressed, all the time unhappy, for some reason or other. And this is oppression of the enemy. And then there are people who are obsessed. They can talk about nothing but the devil and dark and ugly things. And they seem to like to speak about these things more than anything and dwell upon these things. This is very near the fine line between demon obsession and demon possession. Make quite sure that the person that you are helping, that the person that you are dealing with and counseling, before you try to cast demon spirits out or away, that it is demons that is the cause of it. You see, there's so many people around that are going around trying to cast out demons from someone who is not demon possessed, and they cause untold chaos and havoc. I usually end up counseling people last instead of first. But in the Bible, we read about the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the gifts is discernment of spirits, and we must know the difference between demon obsession, possession, and oppression. And I would say, if you have definite knowledge from God and you have definite discernment of the Spirit that that person is actually possessed with demons, then fast and pray. And I would say only those who are living near to the Lord Jesus Christ and are living holy, separated, sanctified lives are the ones to do this. Wonderful work, a very, very necessary work in these last days, a very neglected work, very hard, a very tear-stained ministry, and very much needed present day and age.
Would you say that we would be wiser, if we haven't experienced this sort of thing before, to look for help from those who are experienced?
Yes, definitely. I would say amateurs, never been in this realm, who've never been in this field before, never dealt with anything like this before, to contact someone who knows something about it and can advise you and pray with you and about that person, about the whole situation. It needs a lot of prayer, a lot of thought, a lot of compassion.
And what you've just said, in fact, also underlines another point, that a person might have the sin of pride or the sin of lust, but not be possessed by the demon of pride or the demon of lust.
Exactly. You see, no one's immune to Satan's attacks. I mean, I get tempted. Satan comes to us all, doesn't he? And you see, there can be very heavy temptations, very strong, that's the word, strong temptations. And the person might think because they're being strongly tempted and strongly molested by the devil in a particular field, that they're possessed with demons. It's not always so, you know.
Can we finally, in our last few minutes, look at another area in which you have this considerable experience? How do we go about in our witnessing, in in and amongst prostitutes and drug addicts and those who are possessed by the desire to gamble and go on gambling? I mean, is there any sort of basic rules that you'd like to give us?
No. Just be real for Jesus. Just, if you are real for Jesus, no basic rules at all. If you have a love for Jesus, then you'll have a love for lost. And if you love Jesus very much, it depends how much you love Jesus, you see. I love him much because he's forgiven me much. And compassion is far greater than concern. You know, concern is fine as far as it goes. And concern is great as long as it leads on. It's greater still if it can lead on to something greater, which is compassion. And when we really love Jesus, and he's walking with us day by day, and we're growing in grace, and his word is more precious to us, and then we can shine for Jesus and love the sinner without any basic rules. But of course, you must love Jesus. How much time, for instance, are you willing to give to Jesus every day? Some people are reluctant to give Jesus 5 minutes in the morning. You know, they just say a hurried prayer, and maybe not even that, and not read their Bible at all and rush off to the office or to the factory or to the hospital or somewhere. And then they wonder why they can't get the victory in the day, and they get oppressed by, you know, by demons. It's because they haven't spent time with the Saviour. And if we love him, we'll spend time with him. And when we spend time with Jesus, then we love him more. The more we get to know him, the more we find him true. And the more we love him, the more we'll have a love for the sinner. Then we can just simply go to them with no sort of set pattern or anything like that, but just shine for Jesus, be yourself, and shine for Jesus.
Wouldn't you add one other point to those who dealt with you? Didn't they have a lot of patience?
Oh yes, patience as well. That comes with it. Love and patience and compassion is all what is all wound up in the great love for Christ. I'm so thankful that there are people who, Mr. Neal, for instance, a Baptist minister who was mostly responsible for casting the demons out of me, had great patience, great love. And then there was Mum and Dad, as I called them, a couple that took me into their home, and they treated me like their own daughter. Nothing was too much trouble for them. They laughed with me, they cried with me, they stayed up all night with me, they held my hand, they listened to me. They were good listeners, and if we love Jesus, we'll be good listeners too. And the patience comes all in with this great compassion.
Well, Doreen, thank you very much for coming to Filey to talk to us. And I'm sure everyone here wishes you God's blessing and God's protection as you go about your work of witnessing for him. Thank you very much.